Father, I'm thankful for the words of Jesus so that we can remember the joy that's set before us. Thank you, Jesus, that you said to your disciples, and we are your disciples even all these years later, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you shall also be. So thank you, Lord God, for that reality that we spend eternity with you. But thank you that you have given us a deposit, the Holy Spirit, that guarantees that which we will experience in its fullness when either we pass away and our mortal bodies put on immortality, or if you take us up out of this place. And thank you, Lord God, that that deposit, that seal, that signet ring seal that you've placed upon us, guaranteeing your authority and credibility, that gives us the courage and the strength when we are trusting you to overcome and deal with anything that is oppressing us, anything that is causing pressure, anything that is causing tension, anything that is attempting under the influence of Satan to deter us from the truth that we have been accepted in the Beloved through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ and the application of it upon our lives. So, Father, I am grateful to be here with my family. I'm grateful that we are getting into a chapter that is absolutely mind-blowing, and I thank you for what we are going to receive today. In Jesus' name, amen. So my heart is incredibly full, and I got too much stuff reeling around inside of my head today. I got a bunch of stuff that I am absolutely excited about. So this could be interesting. You know, last Sunday was one of my favorite Sundays of all time. It was, dare I say, an almost perfect Sunday. I just enjoyed the heck out of myself being with you guys.
Us too.
And thank you, Alex. I appreciate that. It almost sounded like you were going to have a follow-up to that. So I'll just keep talking. But being here and singing praises to God and then watching Parker up here with a microphone and watching Sailor up here with a microphone and then just seeing that, you know what, these were up here, they might have been 2.5 years old or they might have been 60 years old. Hope I'm not overaging somebody there. But it was just a bunch of children praising their Father who loves them with a perfect and everlasting love. And what a joy to watch that, and then to watch Robert and Parker sing a song together. And then Richard up here and sharing not just to the kids but also with the adults. And then to hear about the transformation and the restoration that's happening in Chris and Cheyenne's life. And so I left here just being full and excited, and then I go over to my daughter's house and I get to hold my granddaughter. And you know, people say that there's nothing better than being a grandparent, and you're wondering if that's true or not. Oh my gosh, is it true? There is absolutely nothing better than being a grandparent. And we've heard stories or watched movies where people say, you know, I was in this situation, there was going to be this tragedy, this disaster, I was almost hit by a car, and my life flashed before my eyes. Well, my life flashed before my eyes as I'm holding my granddaughter, but it wasn't negative at all. It was absolutely positive. I don't know about you guys, but I can't make anybody trust God. Have you ever noticed that before? And we're family. And has anybody in here had a hard time trusting God before? Okay. Every single one of us in this room at one point or another. Okay. I've asked this question before, but I'm grateful that you'll answer it. Have any of you been in a situation where you felt completely inept in regards to how to handle it? Yeah? Me too. Oh. I'm holding this baby, and I'm seeing my daughter Caitlin's face in this baby. And in that moment, it's like my life flashed before my eyes, and I thought, my gosh, God is so good, and God is so faithful, and God is so steadfast, and God is so restorative. And there's been so many times in my life where I felt so ill-equipped, and I felt so inept. And I think back on times in my life where, you know, I remember waking up in the back seat of a car with my face all bloodied and absolutely distraught, thinking I had no hope or promise for a future because of some stupid decisions that I made. And then the loss of a marriage and even contemplating taking my own life. And at that moment, thinking I was absolutely hopeless and absolutely helpless. And it's true. Apart from God, apart from the living God and having relationship with the living God and Him providing the opportunity for us to have relationship with Him, then I am absolutely helpless and I'm absolutely hopeless. And then He unveiled to me the gospel, to where I had a moment, a sober moment, where I realized, I can't fix this. I am completely unable to affect any change in my life. And I cried out to God, and then I didn't have that like some people have. It was on January 17th of this year at 6:02 p.m. And I walked up at the Billy Graham. And, you know, it wasn't one of those things for me. It was more of a process. But I cried out to God. And the reality of Jesus Christ played out in my life where Jesus said, whomever comes unto me, I will in no way cast out. When we sincerely come unto me. And then God provoked me through the Holy Spirit to go down and buy a Bible. I did not grow up in church. My dad said that our religious affiliation was that we were pedestrians. Okay. I went to church a couple few times, went to a youth group one time because I knew people that went to church at Christmas or Easter, or every once in a while I hung out with a guy who had to go to youth group. His parents were making him. I had absolutely no frame of reference for any of this stuff. And as I've told many of you before, my church growing up was Davy and Goliath and Little House on the Prairie. That was my, and there was something inside of me, and you guys think that I'm such a sap when I say that. I so wanted to be Charles Ingalls when I was a kid. You know? But there was something there that was resonating in my heart. I would watch Little House on the Prairie, and they would be at church, and they would be singing, and there was something there that was resonating with my heart, you know? But there was this process, you know. I tried to read Ezekiel and Revelation and didn't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life at that time. And in a sense, I literally scared the hell out of myself because I had no idea what I was reading. But through this process and through conversations and God putting people in my path, waking my wife up in the middle of the night because she had a Catholic background and asking her questions, out, you know, waking her up out of a dead sleep, and because I was sure I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell, you know. But God was so good and He was so faithful, and then I came to a realization that Jesus Christ was who He said He was. And I either needed to believe it and receive Him, or I was going to have this gnawing inside of me that I would have to live a lie for the rest of my life, and I would have to continually try to cover up this pain. But what He unveiled to me was so much bigger than just how to deal with my personal pain. He unveiled to me a truth that speaks to all of ordered creation, that rights the wrong of all ordered creation when sin entered into the world. And I get to be a part of that. And now, even as somebody who has received Jesus Christ, sometimes I feel like I got too many plates spinning. Any of you guys ever feel like you got too many plates spinning? Feel like you're spending too much time trying to tie up loose strings? Then you have those sobering moments where you realize you've been trying to do it out of your own strength, and you ain't got it. And I ain't got it. Because Scripture says it's His power that works greatly in my weakness. And so God has this great sense of humor, because many of you have known me for going on 20 years, and you know I'm a little bit rough around the edges. Hey? You know, I went to my 10-year high school reunion, and a buddy of mine that I still talk to, Demetrius, he was grabbing me and he was pulling me over to people and saying, "Tell them what you're studying to be now. Tell them what you're studying to be now." That's pastor. Yeah, right. Whoops. And then he would do it again, you know. But even after all these years, you know, and walking with the Lord and having a supportive family in Christ and believing, even with how screwed up the church is, because it's filled up with a bunch of screwed up people that apart from Jesus Christ just mess it up. Man, the local church is the best thing since sliced bread. It really is. I am grateful that I get to love you guys, and I'm grateful that I get to be irritated at you more than anybody else, and you get to be irritated at me more than anybody else. Kind of like a marriage, right? Yeah. And we could be in a big, gigantic suburban church with lots of people and not have really close relationships, but here you got to deal with stuff. Here you got to resolve stuff. Here you're going to walk into Marvell and see that person. You don't have a choice. And there's people in this community, they're mad at me. And you know what? I still love them. It's okay. And after all these years of getting the opportunity to get some education and all of that, guess what? I still sometimes feel totally inept and ill-equipped in certain things. Sometimes I got 7 or 8 different things to deal with at the same time. And you know, Mary Beth and I together have a bunch of stuff to deal with at the same time. And man, I have no idea. Because sometimes I'm talking to people that they're looking to me for an answer. I can't be their Jesus. Like I told all of you guys a couple weeks ago, in Hebrews it says that we need to labor to enter into God's rest. So we don't work for our salvation, but we need to work in cultivating and getting rid of the wrong way of thinking and putting on the right way of thinking so that we can enjoy the fullness of our salvation. And we have to roll up our sleeves and we have to put our hand to the plow to do that, each one of us individually. And so I can't labor for you to enter into your rest, just like you can't labor for me to enter into my rest. That's my relationship with God, just like it's your relationship with God. And sometimes people are asking something of me, and guess what? I can't supply it to them. I can't make them trust God. There's been lots of times in my life where I'm frantic and I'm fretting, and guess what? I'm going to something else to try to deal with my pressure, my strain, my stress, whatever it is. I'm listening to the lies. I'm listening to the wrong voice. And the moment that I go, I need to trust God. And I need to be a doer of the thing that He's telling me. Because Scripture says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You'll deceive yourself. And that self-deception, as I've said many times, puts us in a vulnerable place where an open hand to God will end up being a shaken fist, because we've been deceived into thinking that God was, He didn't come through. He was withholding from me. He didn't come through. And you know what? He never withheld. He provided everything that you actually needed, that I needed. I just grabbed for the wrong thing. Because he's a God that's going to give us what we need so we can get our feet up under us, so that we can endure, so that we can overcome, so that we can show other people that God gives us the ability to endure and to overcome. And so I'm holding this baby, and I'm looking at the face of this little girl, and my mind is going through all of these different things. And I'm just thanking God and praising God, because without his faithfulness, because I haven't always been faithful, but he's always been faithful. He's the only one that's always faithful. And when I'm trusting him and then doing what he's saying, well, what I talked about earlier today, when I had everybody say shalom to each other, God ordained harmony, universal flourishing, prosperity, delight. I experienced the reality of those things. I experienced prosperity. I experienced forward movement in my life. You know, apart from God, we would be divorced. I say that without reservation, because I made a commitment. She made a commitment. We made a commitment, understanding that what we were entering into, this covenant, a promise that's not to be broken, because God made a promise that he'll never break. God said, I'm going to keep my part even if you don't keep your part. We understood that. And so our emotions and our flesh, guess what? They still rear their ugly head, but it doesn't matter, because this resolving stuff and learning how to love each other and learning how to be supportive when she's showing weakness or when I'm showing weakness, this is a picture of Christ's unconditional love for his church. Amen. That he was willing to sacrifice for his bride. And so I need to be willing to sacrifice for my bride, just as my bride needs to be willing to sacrifice for me. We would not be married. And I would not have been able to baptize all three of my daughters. And I wouldn't be able, albeit imperfect, I wouldn't be able, I think, to stand up here and say that all three of my daughters are walking with the Lord because of his faithfulness and because of his goodness, or that our family's intact and that it's good, and that I didn't pass on the reality of what was commonly practiced in my family with 10 marriages between my mom and dad and alcoholism and habit trading, which were the character deficiencies that I was taking on before I met Jesus Christ, and that I'm still tempted to go to if I'm not being intentional about laboring into God's rest. It would have destroyed our family. It would have destroyed our marriage. And then I'm looking at this baby, and I'm watching my daughter and the love that I can see growing in her for this baby. And I'm watching my son-in-law when he was at the hospital. I'm watching how attentive he is to my daughter and how he's polite but forceful with all the nurses. He's a protective daddy, and he's protective of his wife, and he's making sure that she's getting what she needs. He is laying down his life for his bride. And then I sit there and I think, God, you are so good, because I prayed and I prayed that the men that would come into my daughter's lives would love Jesus more than they love my daughters, because then and only then would they have the quality of love that my daughters deserve. And I'm watching that be fulfilled. And there's so many things right now in your lives that God is fulfilling, promises that he is fulfilling, and sometimes we don't see it because we've been duped and deceived by the liar who wants us to embrace the philosophy of this world. Self-indulgence, self-satisfaction. I got to be my own source. I got to feed my own need. Lust. Scripture says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. No. There's so many prayers being answered in this place that many of us don't even know about. And it could very well be that there might be a few people in here, you're in a bad season and you're focusing on the wrong thing. Well, it's never too late to refocus. Who went to the cross to die for my sins? Who went to the cross to die for your sins? Who went to the cross to return you to original value? Who went to the cross to return me to original value? Jesus, only Jesus. It's never too late to change focus. I will provide for all of your needs through my riches in Christ Jesus. Holy moly. Guess we're not going to get through 15 verses today. Well, we'll get through one. In my reading this week, I came across this quote from a guy by the name of Rankin Wilborn. Get this. Faith. Say faith.
Faith.
Now say divine persuasion. That can be a definition of faith, God's divine persuasion. You had that moment in time where you were divinely persuaded, I can't save myself, I can't write this, I can't put this back on the course it's supposed to be on. That's what faith is. It's divine persuasion. And guess what? We always have to exercise it, because you still can't write the course, and I still can't write the course. Faith is a God-given gift that allows you to take hold of God's having taken hold of you. Think about that. Let that settle in. A gift that allows you to take hold of God having taken hold of you. Daniel got that. He understood that. I am trusting the one who has taken hold of me. The one who's unveiling truth to me. The one is unveiling his story, history. That's the one I'm taking hold of. All around me, there's all these people that are conniving and clamoring and trying to fill this void, this darkness, this hole that they have in their hearts. And I know what fills the hole. I know what fills the hole. It's this relationship with God. Daniel got it. And he understood it. And now, that was before the cross. So they're looking forward in all these prophetic writings, and so many of them fulfilled. Get in this chapter that we're getting into, chapter 11, 38 specifically fulfilled prophecies in one chapter of Scripture. That's mind-blowing. That's absolutely awesome. So the truth is, there are times that we do doubt God, but we really don't have any credible reason to doubt God. We're not really doubting God. We're doubting our ability to trust God. That's really what it boils down to. But he is always trustworthy. And so here's Daniel before the cross, reading all this stuff that's been foretold, and then he's experiencing the fulfillment of some of it in history right there, going, oh my gosh, this is incredible. But he's looking forward to the time that there was foretold through the Holy Spirit in Scriptures that there was going to be God's anointed one, the Messiah. We're on the other side of that. So now there's even more credible reason because it's been fulfilled. And so now, what can govern my mind to have a template in regards to establishing patterns in my life? Because really, as we talked about months and months ago when we started Daniel chapter 1, what we see in Daniel's life is we see a pattern for prosperity while you're living in a culture that is both dismissive and hostile to your faith. And why is the culture dismissive and hostile to our faith? Because it's truth. And Jesus said, the light shines in the darkness, and men embrace the darkness over the light, lest their evil deeds be exposed. You know why I run and hide? at different times in my life? Because I'm ashamed. Because I'm depending on something other than God, and intuitively I know it. And so I'm ashamed. For years and years, I hated being around Christians. I even made fun of some of them. You want to know why? Because their freaking light was interrogating me all the time, and I didn't like it. But I put the song, and oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. Now I know that when every fiber of my being is saying to isolate, alienate, run away, you can't trust them, you can't trust him, I'm running too. And I'm not going to trust them or trust you the way that I trust him, but you're my family. And I know that apart from him, you're just as feeble and frail as I am. So I want to stay in that family that's going to remind me all the time to go to the one that's completely trustworthy. In these last days, and no, I'm not a date setter, but in these last days, Satan's working overtime, utilizing what's available in our culture now to destroy local churches. They're being destroyed in this community. Not this one. Not this one. And so this will be a template for me and a template for you. Paul said, my old self was crucified with Christ. That ain't me anymore. That doesn't define me. The pain and the stupid decisions and the consequences and all that stuff. Yeah, I was responsible for it and I acknowledged it, and then Christ went to the cross for it. And then he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. All has become new. And so now I'm laboring to enter into looking at life through the lens of newness all the time. I'm not who I was. I am who I am now. Or like Newton, the slave ship guy who wrote Amazing Grace. You know, and it's Rob's lousy paraphrase, but he says, thank God I'm... He says, you know what, I may not be who I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, or I am who I am. No. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body. How am I going to live in this earthly body? How am I going to live in this broken world? I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. If I'm not trusting in the Son of God, even if it's just for a day, that day I'm dying. And I'm experiencing the reality of death in my life. And then my family is experiencing the reality of death that I'm experiencing. I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. He made the ultimate sacrifice to say, you know what? You don't have to doubt this. Because not only did I take the sin of all humanity upon myself, and it's efficacious, that means it's effective to cover everybody's sin, the 106 billion people that have ever been born on this earth. It's effective to cover all of their sin. But you want to know something? You're not a puppet. Sometimes people ask, well, why did it have to happen like this? Well, we ask a lot of why questions, and we're finite, and he's infinite, and you know what? The why questions never satisfy. What I do know is that God created us with free will, and back in Genesis, we can see what happened with free will. You can't love unless you have free will. You can't really experience a love relationship unless you have free will. So we have to have the opportunity to make the wrong choice in order for us to understand the value of the right choice. No. But now, that reality, he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I would be the righteousness of God. the value that he's placed upon me. The acceptable sacrifice, the broken body, the shed blood, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the lamb that was without blemish, effective to cover all the world's sin, and now he says, all you got to do is receive it. And what you are receiving, as I said earlier, is not just the self-help philosophy to get your life back on course. You are receiving that which eventually, when my only begotten Son, who was the lamb that was slain, comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you are experiencing the reality of the power that is going to set everything in all of the created order right. That's what you're receiving. That's what I'm receiving. The Spirit that indwells me in you is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. That Jesus that died on the cross was raised, putting the exclamation mark on everything that comes out of my mouth. It's true. It's absolutely true. You don't need to doubt it at all. I have power over sin and death. If I have power over sin and death, don't you think that my words, my communication is credible? I think so. So as we get into chapter 11, as we now work toward a close, this is going to be mind-blowing. We're going to be given a bunch more details regarding the historical timeline. Daniel is going to see stuff that's going to be fulfilled over a 375-year period of time that's now history for us. But it's also going to be a picture of what is yet future for us too. And he's going to see, yes, he's going to see the reality of God's people Israel as well as the reality of what's going to happen with the church, that there is going to be a lot of pain, there's going to be a lot of persecution, there's going to be a lot of hostility. But that God that I just talked about indwells us, gives us the ability to overcome, keep pointing people to the truth with the reality that regardless of what happens to me in this temporary realm, that no amount of suffering I experience in this life is compared to the indescribable glory that I will experience with him. When I transition from time into eternity, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. So as we will get into Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, Daniel just had a mind-blowing vision that we talked about in the past weeks, and if you don't remember it, go back, go online and listen to it, or just read through the book of Daniel. He was visited by the pre-incarnate Jesus. Then he experienced angelic host coming to encourage him, to replenish him, to help him, because he saw the scope of what God's people were going to experience over a huge period of time. And he felt like he was just completely depleted and drained. And then he was encouraged by them. And in verse 1 it says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And the same thing that that angelic host did for Daniel, he does for us too when we're at the end of it, when we feel like we don't have anything left. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where it says that angels are ministering spirits sent to help those who will inherit salvation. That when we make the choice to trust God again, we experience the refreshment and the replenishment. And then we remember, why am I here? Just like Daniel, to be an encouragement and a protection for others. To point them to the only one who can truly encourage their souls and the only one who can truly protect them in this sin-stained world. That's what I am, and that's what you are. And we got a heck of a lot more substance to it that we're going to talk about. So, Father, thank you for your glorious word. Thank you that it is alive. Thank you, Lord God, that we hold in our hands sometimes a work of antiquity that is the only living, breathing book on the planet. Not that the ink is alive or the pages are alive, but that which they convey are alive. You are the one that orchestrates our coincidences, that we hold in our hands at times that which completely coincides with the history of the secular world, because even the history of the secular world is your history, Lord God. Everything is subject to you. And we get to read from that which intersects prophecy and history. That's intense, Lord. That's so awesome. Lord God, stir up a fire in our soul. Make us excited for this truth. Make us increasingly say no to the junk food of this world. Not because we have to, not for the sake of legalism, but for the sake of wisdom. For the sake of being more effective at being an encouragement and a protection to others, Lord God, who are helpless, hopeless, and hellbound apart from you. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So.